7, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Lift up your hand, and they'll come around and give you one. Anybody need a worksheet? Brandon took Esther to the hospital this afternoon about 12 o'clock, but they're afraid the baby, she didn't actually go into labor. They're afraid the baby's too big, and so they want to try to induce it. They were trying to do yesterday. So I kind of wish they'd wait a little bit, but they feel like the baby's too big. I don't know. I think they said that Joanna was big too, but we know better than that. But anyway, that was supposed to be a joke. No, never mind. Anyway, Joanna's a little one. I think she ended up being like 2 pounds lighter than they thought, I think. But anyway, you pray for them, so I know she's got a long, hard night ahead of her, so I know she'd appreciate that. The couples conference. Our church has set aside 10 rooms for that couples conference in October. 5 of those are taken. 5 of them. So, and the rooms are going, and so we're only here in April, and the conference not until October. If you're thinking about doing that, you need to sign up so you get one of those rooms. Just saying that the prices are out there. I think it's $140 for the conference for the couple, and then $120 for the room. But so you need to sign up for this. You think about that, and it's going to be a great week. They have. It's always nice. It's always good to be around Pastor Curtis King and his wife Janet, and then we'll be out there. Paul Chappell and his wife will be speaking. Pastor Pirate, Ron and Shelley Hamilton will be there, and then Dr. Mark Campbell and his wife April, and they're fun folks. So I just want to encourage you to come, and we'd love to have you with us. Luke chapter 7, if you will, and starting with verse number 1, we're going through this again. The parts of Luke that things that are of the Gospels that are covered in Luke that are not covered in the other Gospels, or at least has not been covered in Matthew so far. And this part here is pretty well exclusive. There's a little bit of crossover, but it's pretty much exclusive to Luke. And so we'll start here in Luke chapter 7, verse number 1. Now when he, Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, now, that means the servant was dear unto the centurion, okay? A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now, centurion is a military officer that's over 100 men, a centurion. So he has 100 men under him. So this is an officer. This is somebody with some leadership position. Verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus... The centurion hears of Jesus, this Roman officer. He sent unto him, unto Jesus, the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they, these Jewish elders, came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. In other words, these Jewish elder says this centurion really is a pretty good guy. He's, and that word worthy there means comparatively deserving of what he's asking. Now it's interesting when, you know, how we complain and complain and complain, and then when we ever have our problem, we'll come to Jesus. You know, it's just like we'll complain about him and all those religious people and all those things out of church, but when things go bad, guess who they call? But as Jesus, we're going to see here, he didn't turn him away. We too. See, God puts those things in their path. And Lord willing, our testimony has given history that we know the Lord. And so if our testimony is good and true and sure, when those things occur, you say, well, they're bothering me. No, God's given you an opportunity to do as he's called you to do, and that is to bring forth fruit. Lord, well, you've been bringing forth fruit of the Spirit, and now you're going to get to bring forth some Christian fruit as well. And so they came to Jesus, and they besought him, and he said he was worthy for them to do this thing. Verse 5, why? For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Now, of course, he wasn't the one out there with a hammer and nails building a synagogue, but but he apparently had some authority. I don't know whether he was a township supervisor or what he was, but he apparently had some authority to make sure some things happened. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So he says, first he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not, that word worthy means competent enough. I'm no big deal. That's what the centurion says. I'm no big deal. In fact, that's why I didn't come to you, because I didn't come to you because I'm not any big deal. I'm not sure I'm worthy to come to you. But he said, say the word, and my servant shall be healed. And he's saying, so he's saying to Jesus, you have authority over these things, whether it's a spiritual realm or a physical realm, whatever it is, you have authority here. For I also, but he says, understand, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about. So he kind of took him by his shoulder. He turned him around and kind of pointed to him, I guess, and in a way drew attention to him, to the people. And he saith unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And they were, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus turns him around and says, you know what? This is what real faith looks like. Now, this is a Roman centurion. He didn't look Jewish. He didn't look Christian. He wasn't part of the Jewish realm or the Jewish leadership. He wasn't part of the Christian. He really wasn't. He wasn't a disciple running around with Jesus. And then he turns him around and says, this is what real faith looks like. It's faith. It is action based on who Jesus is. You've heard me say, faith is action based on a promise or a command of God. Faith is an action based, and we're going to see one other thing here, and I'll give it ahead of myself here, but faith is action based on what we know is the character of God. It's faith in Him. It's action based on what we believe He is and who He is and what He can do. And that's faith. Let's pray, and we'll talk about a Savior for all. See how far we get tonight. A Savior for all. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and for your truth. And Lord, I do thank you that you don't expect us to be perfect before you start working in our lives. But Lord, you do ask us to grow in you and become more like you. And the more that we have, too much is given, much is required. And Lord, you were much harder on Peter than you were this fella. And Lord, it's because they didn't know. But Lord, I'm grateful that you're willing to take us as we are to make us what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts here tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, remember, Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. Matthew, the Son, is the King. Mark is the servant. Luke is the Son of Man, and John is the Son of God. Now, Jesus was shown by Luke as a Son of Man, one that is touched with our infirmities, one that has experienced the hurt of the human condition. And Luke shows the love that God has for His creation, whether it be Jew or Gentile. He shows His love. Now, Satan sometimes lies to us, and we had a message on this a few weeks ago, that tries to convince us that God doesn't care. Satan may tell us that God loves us, but that we are somehow outside the realm of that love, and we're not included in the group of the beloved. But we saw that in the series of messages on Sunday morning a few months ago, even on the temptations of Christ, that Satan tries to convince us that God doesn't care about us. Now, Jesus is showing here that it is not God that is holding back His care for man, but is man who is holding back his faith in trusting God's care for him. Let me say that again. God is not trying to hold back his care for us. Man is holding back his faith in God. Many folks fail to walk in faith because they do not really believe. I mean, really, you say, we say we do, but we doubt that Jesus really cares. Many of them do not bother to ask of God because they assume God doesn't want to be bothered with us. In this account, we see Jesus concerned and caring for the needs of a family that wasn't even part of the chosen people of God. Even though he said it came to the Jew first, he said, in fact, at this point in time, he came for the Jews. He wasn't caring about the Gentiles. But for those who will come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. Why was he coming to the Jews? To show the rest of the world that he can love. That he wanted them to see this. It was all part of the training. So let me give you number one here real quick. Jesus comes when he's called. All right? Jesus comes when he is called. Let's start at verse 6 there. So then Jesus went with them. They called to get him, and Jesus went with them. Now, there seems to be no hesitation or argument over the request. They come and ask. There's no other conversation. There's no discourse here. It says he went with them. In fact, if you look in that passage in chapter 7, you've got a red letter edition. We don't have any words of Christ until the very end when he says, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's the first thing we see that Jesus does or says. That's the first thing we see that is his words. And so he's saying, listen, he says, you called, I'm coming. There's no hesitation. There's no argument over the request. Jesus comes when he's called. Now here's the problem. The problem is that many people do not actually call. They think about the issue. They wonder if God is thinking about the issue. They worry over the issue. They seek multiple sources concerning the issue. They talk to their friends and their neighbors and their enemies and their relatives, and they talk to their therapists, and they talk to all these people about the issues. But very seldom do they really get serious and talk to the Lord. I'm not going to ask for hands, but I can tell you what I think. There's very few folks who have found their self on their knees many times in the last 365 days. Now, I know you don't have to be on your knees to talk to the Lord. I understand that. But if you got something that's really bothering, have you gotten on your knees? Well, I can't get on my knees anymore. Lord knows that. Well, then do something. Stand in the middle of the room, bow your head, hold your hands. I forget where we were. What was it we were doing? Anyway, all of a sudden, our family, the family and the kids and the little ones were all there, and we were going to pray, and someone said, pray, and Joanna goes, I mean, she's 15 months old. He said, we're going to pray, and she goes, she knew that something was supposed to be done. She took a position, a posture of prayer. Now, there's one thing to have a physical posture. There's also to have a spiritual posture. So there was, listen, I think a lot of folks worry. I think they seek other sources. Many folks do not actually go and call on the Lord for help. They may casually throw the request into the general direction of the Lord, hoping that he sees it goes by and catch it. Oh, yeah, you know, the Lord knows about that. You know what I'm saying? We just kind of hope. We actually feel funny humbling ourselves before a holy and a righteous God, the creator of the universe. Let me ask you, do you specifically go to the trouble to call on the Lord? You ask yourself that. It means a little bit more than throwing it in on the end of grace when you're getting ready to eat. Now, there's nothing wrong with throwing it in on the end of grace. But, you know, well, I was going to pray anyway, so I guess I'll go ahead and throw it in there. Now, you may say, well, I prayed for it and prayed for it. While I got, and while I'm praying on grace, I'm going to pray for it again. That's a different story. You see? God knows the heart. He doesn't care a whole hoot about the actions unless the actions is coming from the right heart. Letter B. I will say this, kind of counteract here. Counterbalance this. Sometimes the Lord delays. We call and sometimes the Lord delays. You know the account of Lazarus? They called and he delayed. But that was so greater glory would come to God. He did answer the call, but he delayed. It wasn't that they didn't call. They called and they were saying, oh my soul, Lord, if you'd been here, this would never happen. Why? They had faith that he could have taken care of the job. And he did take care of the job, just in a more miraculous way than they had first said. Sometimes he appears to not be concerned, just seems to be silent. That's so we will exercise our faith. If he's given us a promise and it doesn't come right away, do you say, well, I guess that promise doesn't count? I guess it's no longer true. Well, I guess he doesn't love me. See, Satan throws all kinds of things in your mind. The fact is, none of that has happened. And if it's okay, it's within his will, could be within his acceptable will, keep praying until he changes your prayer, answers it. Number two, we must call in humility. Humility. Now, this was a Roman centurion. But the fact is, there's a lot of humility. There's a whole lot more humility in what we see about his character than what the Pharisees had. There's even, you know, there's actually more humility in him than some of the things we'd seen up to this point from Peter. Huh? John and some of these disciples. I mean, it was just like, well, you can't take care of Jesus, I'll take care of it. Not this guy. He says, I'm not even worth to be underneath the same roof as this fella. But I know that if he just gives the word, it's going to happen because he has the authority. And I know, listen, if I can get men to listen to me, God can get anybody or anything to listen to him. Look what it says in verse 2. Oh, let's say 8. I want you to notice the heart of the centurion. Number 2, verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. That word dear means precious, means more honorable, held a position of value in the heart of the centurion. This was his servant. So what's the big deal there? The centurion was the type of person that actually cared for his servants. You listen. The righteous man, you go back to Proverbs, I can't quote it, but just kind of came to my mind. He talks about he even cares for his beast. He cares for his horse and for his camel and for his oxes that he works with. He doesn't just beat it around. A righteous man even cares for the animal. Well, this guy, this was a centurion, guy of some wealth. He has some kind of authority if he was able to get a synagogue put up for them. And so here he is, but he found this servant to be very precious to him. Letter B, the centurion was not trusting his works. You see, well, you know what? I could already be able to come to Jesus because look who I am. I mean, does he know who he's talking to? I am thus and so. I've already given the Jews their synagogue. He ought to be pretty impressed with me. The centurion was not trusting his works. The centurion did not feel he had earned a special consideration. You go back in those passages. He didn't make himself out to be anything special. This centurion did not even mention his good works as if that would be a reason for Jesus to return the favor. Now, they said, well, he built a synagogue for us. But he didn't say, I did. Just so you know. He wasn't trying to get in good. He didn't come there. He sent someone else because he didn't feel like he was right to even go to his presence. Let's see. The centurion was a fair man, truly concerned for the people over which he ruled. The Jews thought he had, quote unquote, earned the right to be helped according to their criteria. Look what it says in Luke 7:4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Now you say, well, that's real nice. But look at the mentality of the elders of the Jews. You earn the right to be blessed. See, he ought to be blessed. He's worthy of being blessed because he did this for us. And the fact is, we think a little bit that way. Probably some of you thinking right now, well, what's the big deal? You're making more out of that than I should. The man says, I'm not even fit to come and to even talk to Jesus. They go to talk to Jesus, and they say, well, he's a good guy because he did this and this and this and this and this. So you ought to be impressed, Jesus, and give the guy a break. Whereas, if he didn't say it here, but you're going to find out by the time we get finished this passage, this centurion basically came at the mercy, asking for the mercy. So I don't even have any right to have you under my roof. Somebody else needs to go before me. So no one else needed to go before him. But in his mentality, it wasn't really a bad thing because he was saying, I need somebody because I'm not fit. Even though many of his colleagues who were also centurions would probably see themselves a notch or two above those Jewish elders. Not a notch or two below. Number two underneath that. The centurion saw himself in comparison to Jesus and felt unworthy to even be the same room with Jesus. Verse 6 says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. I'm not a big enough deal that thou should enter my roof, under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. That's why I didn't come to you in the first place. I hope you didn't think I was being, you know, uppity, but I said somebody else on my behalf that I didn't feel like I was worthy even to come to you myself. This is the way we ought to feel. On the other hand, we know that Jesus comes to us in mercy and grace, which actually should humble us even further. He was a humble man. This man was not one of the people that Jesus was supposed to be ministering to right now, so to speak. He was teaching their nations a lesson, but this wasn't really the one they were supposed to come to. And yet he didn't even put one word up in opposition. He just went and headed that way. Letter D. The centurion, I hope you understand this one, the centurion did not transfer his rights because of his position with men to his position with Jesus. What I mean by that is that, well, I'm a big shot out here in the Romans, so I'm a big shot over you too. He didn't make that transfer. He didn't put anything like that together. It says in verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. The authority that God has given us over others on the earth does not give us authority over Jesus. And he didn't think that way either. I'm trying to get you into the psyche, so to speak, of this centurion. He could have really been throwing his weight around, but he didn't. And then listen, there's a lot of us who have less to throw around than he does, and we throw it around good. Letter E. The centurion recognized the power and the authority of Jesus. Now, my guess, he might have been in crowd control or sometime at one of his other rallies. I don't know what it was, but he saw something in Jesus, and he heard of him, and he says, you know, you need to go see if you can send those elders here and see if he can come and help me. But he recognized the power and authority. Verse 8 says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, again, many people do not live in the context of authority. I'll try to explain a little bit. But there is a context of authority. Therefore, watch me. Therefore, they do not know how to work within authority. They don't understand the power of God's authority. Now, hang on. They do not fully recognize God's authority over them, and so they don't really think about God having authority over other things in creation. Thus, they do not trust the authority of God and go ahead and request that He use His authority on our behalf. You see, we bring God down to our level. And when we bring God down to our level, who are we going to ask to help us on our behalf? There's nobody out here bigger than I am. Our God becomes such a small God because we have tried to make Him accessible. Listen, God is only accessible to us because of His mercy. Mercy. And extends His grace. God's not accessible to us for any other reason. But we want to say, well, you know, I just call him JC for short. I've heard guys say that. Well, I just call him the big man upstairs. Well, I just call him my big buddy. You know, I didn't. And there's no better friend. But friend or not, He's still God. And when we lower Him in our estimation, we are actually stealing ourselves of the faith to all the power that's in heaven, to access all that God has given us. We steal it from ourselves. So He didn't recognize, excuse me, He recognized the power and authority of God. If we do not recognize the authority of God over creation, why would we believe that He can change anything? Why would we go to the Lord in faith to change things if we do not see Him as having much authority to change things? He turned Him around and says, now this is faith. What is faith? He says, listen, if I can say, do this, listen. I've heard about this guy, so if he says do it, it happens. And that's the way it should be. We're afraid, well, he doesn't care. We're not sure he could do anything about it. Well, does he have any authority anyway? Letter F. We see his humility. And we're going to get to, we kind of talked about it already, but watch. Humility helps us realize the true and awesome miracle-working power of God. Humility helps us to realize the true and awesome miracle-working power of God. If your God is small in your eyes, you will not expect your God to do great and amazing things. And thus, you may not even ask. And if you do ask, you ask doubting. Merle mentioned it, he's a little while wavering. And it says in James, don't let that man think he's going to get anything. But he says, all you need is the faith of a grain of mustard seed. It's not great faith. It's a little faith in a great God. It's got to be enough faith that your heart moves and thus your action moves on it. That's all it takes. Enough that you're willing to go out on a limb with Him when He calls you out on a limb. Again, don't create your own limbs. You might lose a limb. But don't go out on a limb unless He calls it. Number three, we must call in faith. This man called on the Lord, must call in faith. The centurion did not expect Jesus to help him because of his authority and status. Now, he expected to help him, but it wasn't because of his authority and status. This in there with you, but the centurion had no faith in who he was, but he had faith in who Jesus was. This is the problem with many people, including Christians. They live defeated lives and hopeless existences because they do not really believe that God will do anything miraculous in their lives. I've been there. I know of what I'm talking about. See, this is another reason why we need to spend some time in church, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And please don't take this wrong, but Pastor, God has gifted the church with pastors and teachers for the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. It's our responsibility. If they don't like it, that's their problem. But we're going to have to give an account. That we've told them what God could do. Show them from the Word of God. It's written in black and white. Well, sometimes red and white. But it's written right there in ink. Number four. Let me show you this from the other side. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Somebody could go the other side and say, well, you know what, I have nothing. Why would he listen to me? This centurion says, I have no reason there's no reason for him to listen to me, but I'm going to go give it a shot. And then you got people say, well, he's not going to listen to me because I got this issue, that issue, that issue. So no sense even calling. Verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Letter B, nationality, race, or ethnic background is not a criteria determining whether God will help or not. That sounds funny. But let's say it doesn't matter where you came from. You might be on one side of the track or the other side of the track. You might be a German or a Jew or a French or whatever, or you might be a mixture. All of us are kind of mutts by the time you get in America very long. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. It didn't seem to matter one iota that this was a Roman officer. Now think about that. A Roman officer. In fact, some Jews probably said, I can't believe he went to help that Roman officer. His nationality was not a criteria to determine if he was worthy to be helped. For the same Lord over all is rich, and all will call upon him. Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek. The Jews called the Greeks dogs, the Gentiles dogs. So I don't care where he came from. The centurion thought his nationality may be a problem. And even the Jew, because he said the Jewish leaders to go talk to him. Well, they're both Jews, maybe they'll talk to him. And even the Jewish elders apparently thought that he may need them to put a good word in for him. So they thought, well, yeah. We'll go tell Jesus to do something for this. If they knew Jesus, maybe they would have been like Andrew and Philip, who said when the Greeks came up and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They said, "Hey, these guys want to talk to you. These guys want to talk to you right here." This guy didn't go. He didn't feel like he should even go. And they said, "Well, we'll go for you. We don't really like this guy anyway. So we could probably get some pool around there. We can do something." I think they thought they had a better chance than a Roman. Letter C. So it wasn't nationality. Watch. Past reputation is not a criteria. So what do you mean? Past reputation. Jesus did not hold grudges. It didn't matter that the request came from someone, or indirectly, that was directly associated with the persecution of the Jewish people. This was a Roman centurion. They were occupying the Jewish nation. As far as the Jews were concerned, they had no right to be there. They had taxed the people. If a Roman soldier had said to a Roman citizen, "Carry my burden," they were obligated to carry it for a mile. And had no right to say no. But that's when Jesus says, if he compels you to carry it one, carry it two. Go the extra mile. So I'll outdo you. I will not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll heap the coals of fire upon their head, and they'll see something that's different in us than in the rest of the world. So it wasn't his reputation. Letter D, his social status is not a criteria. Well, who are we talking about? How about the servant? This was a servant. I mean, he was going to go for a Roman soldier, but the one that actually needed the healing was the soldier's servant. It didn't matter that the one who needed to be healed was in low social status. This was the servant of a Roman centurion. Made no difference to Jesus. And by the way, my encouragement here tonight is saying, none of us are outside the reach of his love or his help or his care. None of us. Acts 10:34 says, I know it's a whole different story here, but when did you see this? Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I receive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You do right. You have a heart of seeking him. He didn't care where you come from. He's no respecter of nationality, reputation, status. Makes no difference. That's why we can gladly and freely say, no matter who tries to walk in, whoever makes a phone call, God can do something in your heart. He can do something in your life. You don't have to stay on the bottom. God can heal this if you let him. But you've got to come to him. Letter F. We are not born with a right to come before the Lord in prayer. We're not born with the right. Letter G. We are not born excluded from ever having the right to come before God in prayer. You see what I'm saying there? We're not born with the right, but we're not born excluded either to have the right. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. There is no one excluded. Number 5. The centurion came trusting the character of God. He came trusting the character of God. If you don't feel like you can trust God, then you don't know his character yet. You don't know him yet. God doesn't play games. He instructs us. He makes all things work together for good. Those who love God are called to his purpose. He may try our faith. Hey, I glory also in my tribulations. But let tribulation work with my patience, and patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. This man was not trusting his status with God as his hope to be heard by God. We've just seen that. He was not trusting his status with God as his hope to be heard by God. In his mind, his status was that he had no status with Jesus. He said, I didn't even come because I'm not even fit to have you underneath the same roof with you. I didn't come to you because who am I? In fact, you listen, here you are. That's the house of servants in there. You just say, do what you need to do, and you don't even have to make you stoop to come into my house. So he wasn't trusting his status. In his mind, he had no status. This man was not trusting his reputation with God, but he was trusting in God's unchanging character that sees past who we are when we come to him in humility. He still resist the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is why we can claim many of the promises in the Bible, even though they may not have been specifically directed at us. Let me explain that. There are a lot of things we read in the Old Testament. In fact, I guess I've been here about 3 or 4 years, and I didn't think much about it. And I met somebody out in the community. He said, "Oh, you're that preacher that preaches out of the Old Testament all the time." Well, I happen to be doing a series of the Old Testament, but I was preaching out of the New some too. But you know, some people think the Old Testament doesn't count. See, that was all for the Jews. But listen, in the New Testament, he says we have the Old Testament for examples to teach us God's character, for us to know who he is. And so when you start seeing his character, you say, "Well, he did that for them." I know he did, but that's the way he is. And he changes not. He's no respecter of persons. No matter where he comes from, if he lives righteously and by faith, God's going to bless him. That's the point. Don't knock yourself out of the blessings and the promises of the Old Testament. Now, he's not going to make us be part of the Jews. And this is, I mean, there's some things that are directly to the Jews because he's not done with the Jews. There are some specific promises. But even those promises show his character. And we can still trust his character. Okay? Letter B. Maybe you don't have a letter B there. God's constant and consistent character. No, you don't have that. Is seen clearly in the Word of God, which I just said. This centurion had no right to ask what he asked. He had no real position to expect Jesus to respond positively to his request, other than it is just how Jesus is. And he trusted the character of God. Now there's some people in this room who are going to say, "Yeah, but I'm just. Why would he answer my prayer?" So now you're calling him a liar when he says he loves you? "Well, I don't want to call him a liar." Well, then stop it. We're his child. I'm a child of the King, and so are you. Don't make light of it. Don't go around and bragging, but the fact is, don't make light. We got there because he adopted us in his mercy, but the fact is, we still are. Number six, the summary. Jesus is the Savior of all the world. Okay? And when we got saved, we got all the blessings, like all the riches and the promises as well. Luke 2:10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good," remember when he was born, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest." And watch this. "And on earth, peace, goodwill to" who? "To men." Peace and goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. You get a bad translation, it'll say, "Goodwill toward men on whom his favor rests." Now, my son's more of a Greek scholar than I, and we went back and studied that one day. They changed the wording. In other words, he's going to give you goodwill if he likes you. No. He says this shall be to all men. Glory to God in the highest on earth. What? Glory to God, that's what he gets. And what does earth get? Peace, goodwill toward all men, toward men. Matthew 12:21 says, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Well, I'm going to say it. It's anybody. Look what Paul wrote to the Gentile Romans, almost done, Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Who was he writing to? Romans! And he's saying here, listen, he's not just the God of the Jews, he's the God of the Gentiles. You know the word Gentile means nations, barbarians. He's the Savior of all the world. Listen to me, folks. If you ever feel like you've got a need in your life, and it's a need that, you know, it's not saying I need a new Cadillac. You know, it's not wishing for something that's sinful or something. I don't say a Cadillac is sinful, but maybe something that is sinful. I wouldn't go praying for it. But he did say, give us this day our daily bread. He did say, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Forgive me. See, some people don't even think he's forgiven them. Now, if there's a problem with your forgiveness and you've asked them, then probably you haven't forgiven somebody else. We did that a few weeks ago, too. But there's no reason in the world you should ever think, well, this is just who I am. I'm just Sterling from Carroll County. Why would he hear my prayers? Well, I'm just so-and-so. I'm not, you know, in fact, I've got a rough background, or I've doubted him before, and I've done some things in my life I shouldn't do. I guess he doesn't. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed, where are your sins? Gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. That's not the right tune, but you know what I'm talking about. Don't let Satan steal your God from you. If a Roman centurion can go to God, but why could he go? Because he compared himself to Jesus, not to everybody else. So let's stop comparing ourselves to everybody else. Compare ourselves to Jesus and realize we're coming in mercy. And we seek his mercy, he'll give it. Father, thank you again for speaking our hearts here this evening. What a sweet tale there we had this evening. And I thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love for us and your care for us, and that you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, you would that none should perish. You're not a respecter of persons. You're the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. For you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all can come to drink of the water of life freely. And Lord, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find the mercy and the help that we need. Thank you so much for who you are. And if we can't believe anything else, Lord, we need to be able to believe your character. So help us to learn who you are and live by that. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.